in chapter 4 this evening. Revelation chapter 4. Get settled in. We'll be looking at several verses tonight, a little bit more verse-rich sermon than this morning's. I apologize. I heard from somebody that I gave you the reference, Proverbs 15:11, then I proceeded to butcher it as I quoted it two or three times. And so I want to apologize for that. But I think I had a moment. I got the gist of the verse. I just missed the verse. All right. So I hope you looked it up and you saw it for yourself, but it was the verse I intended, but what I quoted was not what I intended. So I want to apologize to the church for that. It's a privilege to be able to handle the truth, and if you mishandle truth, the Lord's liable to take his hand off of you. There's nothing that he desires more. Let me say it this way. There's nothing that he esteems more than truth. Psalm 138, verse 2 says this, I need to turn that on. Thank you. Psalm 138, verse 2 says that God has exalted His Word above His very name. And we know that there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. But right above in heaven, if you could put a hierarchy of things that God exalts, just above the throne of God, in the name of Jesus Christ, you'll see an open Bible. And I believe that with all my heart. There's an open Bible in heaven above the very name of God, and because that's what the Bible says. He has exalted it above His name. And so I don't want to mistreat that. I don't even want to come close to it, but in my flesh that is in me dwelleth no good thing. And so I want to make sure that we clear that up. But I want to point your attention to heaven tonight, and I tell you, this is an overwhelming subject for me, but it's underwhelming too. Because when you think of what is in heaven, it ought to be so striking that you can barely read it off the page. And yet I find that the more I read it, the more used to it I get. But I hope tonight, if the Lord will help me, that I'll just show you that what happens in heaven is not just a blind duty to the God that made everything, the God that redeemed everything, and He's God and He's great, and everybody just knows their place in worshiping Him. I want to point you to something in Scripture that shows me that God never fails to deliver, that God Himself ought to be the most overwhelming thought of your life. And I may sound like I'm trying to overhype this, and I probably will underdeliver. But we'll get to the Scripture, and hopefully the Lord will do the work to show us what we need to see tonight. Let's read Revelation chapter 4. And this is John looking into heaven. We'll just read it for the sake of seeing everything that's there. It's very short, only 11 verses. But you'll see in a couple places something that the Lord opened my eyes to, and I pray will open yours to as well. After this I looked, John says, and behold, a door was opened in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was, as it were, of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight, like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment. And they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings, and thunderings, and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne, and round about the throne, were 4 beasts, full of eyes, before and behind. And the first beast was like a lion, And the second beast, like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man. And the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And pay attention to verse 8 now. It's going to repeat something that you just read. It's very important. And the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne, and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. I want to speak to you tonight about these four beasts and the phrase, full of eyes. Father in heaven, we come to you tonight, and Lord, we need you. I know I need you more than any person in this room tonight. Father, these saints of God, these soldiers of the cross have come together again tonight. Lord, they were faithful this morning, and they were attentive this morning. And so, Father, I don't want to overburden them, Father, but I want you to overwhelm them, Father, as you overwhelmed me. And Lord, I don't possess the gift of exaltation. I don't. It's not in me, Father, to be able to lift you up as high as you deserve to be. But God, please, I pray, grant me a special grace tonight. And Father, may your word just glow with power tonight. I don't want to seem spooky or weird, but Father, if this book is what it claims to be, and you are who you claim to be, God, may we never, ever get bored at being Christians. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. The scripture says they were full of eyes. There were four beasts. Now, these are the cherub that are around the throne. And may I just say that there used to be five cherubim around the throne, and one of them was above, and that cherub that used to be above the throne was named Lucifer. We referenced him a little bit this morning, but he, in his pride, thought he deserved that place and was cast out of heaven, and the rest, as they say, is history, and here we are today. But these other four beasts now, made to be representations of God's creativeness. All right, you have one with a face of a calf. All right, you have one with the face of an eagle, one with the face of a lion, and one with the face of a man. And it's just God just creating something that shows how creative He is. They have six wings. Now that's a fantastic looking creature if you ever saw one. They show up one other time in Ezekiel, and if you read Ezekiel, you'll come away from that going, well, if I ever saw that somewhere, I'd go check myself in and just wonder, you know, what somebody slipped me into my drink at lunch or something, you know, because it just blow your mind what they look like in the natural world. But God's just exuding His creativity, and He can do that. You know, God created you and me as the Bible says He crowned us with glory and honor. Now, we don't have six wings. And we've all got the same kind of face. No, you know, calf faces or lion faces. I think that would be cool, you know. We don't get to fly around heaven other than when you rent an airplane and go buzzing around there until the fuel runs out. You know, you say, well, how do we crown with glory and honor? Well, God made us with a soul, and God made us with the ability to love Him. These cherubim have no capacity to love God. But what God did is He made these beings so that they are the most near to the throne of God. Now, I want to develop this a little bit because the Bible tells me that throne, out of that throne, it says, proceeds lightnings and thunderings and a voice. You know, if you know how it is, when you hear the boom of thunder, you can count, and every 5 seconds they say, and approximately that is a mile. And I have here counted upwards of 15 seconds. And the thunder that followed the lightning was so loud, it rattled the windows and made me want to put my hand on my ear. Now, we're talking 3+ miles away. Can you imagine being at the epicenter of lightnings and thunderings? The Bible says in Psalms, in the later chapters of Psalms, there's no doubt what those thunderings are. When God speaks, the Bible says He thundereth marvelously with his voice. God can't even talk in heaven without everybody trying to find something to hold on to. That's just who he is. Not only that, but the Bible describes Jesus, the one that's sitting on this throne. It says his eyes were as a flame of fire and his feet as burnished brass, as if they were in fire. That's no wonder to me. I read in Hebrews where it says our God is a consuming fire. You imagine looking into a flame, and this is from Ezekiel, it says it was as a fire enfolding itself. I don't even know what that is, but it sounds like a blast furnace to me. You say, what is that? That's the presence of God. You know, whenever God wanted to show his approval of something in the Old Testament, from everything from Abel's offering, as we learned last Sunday night, all the way through Elijah on the Mount Carmel, to Gideon offering a sacrifice, to Samson's parents looking, you know what he did? He sent fire from heaven. The temple was dedicated. They got everything together, slaughtered all the lambs. They prepared, put all the blood out, put everything out. And what did Solomon do? He prayed. And then what happened? Fire came down from heaven. And what was that? That was just God saying, I approve of this message. He's a consuming fire. Now, you have four beasts now that are around this throne, and they can't be like us. Because if we were that close to something like that, we would be like this. And we would not be able to say or do anything for the noise and for the overwhelming fact that this is God we're close to. God made these beings now, and in heaven, there's something that goes on. And it says that these four beasts, now they're the closest thing to God. And they're putting up with, if I could say it that way, they're putting up with this marvelous energy that's coming out of this marvelous force of who God is. And it's just blasting in their ears, and it's blasting everything that they are. And yet, they're saying day and night before the throne, we read it, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, day and night, they repeat that over and over again. Is there anybody here that could say it more than five times without it sounding just a little bit repetitious? Is there any one of us that could say that with and try to emphasize it? You know, I've seen people try to do that, and they're trying to work up something. And let me just say, that's a miserable way to worship God when you have to work it up. It's a miserable thing when you have to kind of work yourself into a tizzy to try and worship God. Because these beasts are so close to God, as they're worshiping God, what keeps them exclaiming, holy, 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 all the time? It's not the force of their repetition. You know, the Bible says, when you pray, use not vain repetitions as the heathen do. Y'all know that from Matthew. Are we okay? I'm quoting a lot of verses, pulling stuff. Is everybody okay? Can we all give a good Baptist nod, see, make sure we're all right? I know it's a sleepy day, but all you have to do is just listen, and we'll go through this together, all right? It's going to be all right. But vain repetitions as the heathen do, that's what, if you listen to a Native American chant, you know, as they're dancing around the fire, if you listen to listen to something from the New Guinea Islands, from Papua New Guinea, and you listen to them praising their gods or crying out to their gods, you listen to any from any culture, and what you find is this repetition. And it goes over, and it gets louder, and it gets more forceful, and they try to go over and over and over again. They call that in rock and roll, they call that a rift. And by the way, it's a sort of worship music, even in America, where we don't worship any gods. But they'll get into a riff, and they'll go over and over and over again. And what is that? It's nothing new. It's not saying new words. It's not introducing a new idea. But if they do it enough, everybody will get charged up and be able to, you know, they're in. They get it. They get it. That's what they say. That's everything from Star Wars music to Beatles music. Okay? I know you all didn't think I listened to Beatles music. I know Joel is just like, what happened to my, what happened? Anyways, but I don't listen to Beatles music. But the fact is that is what the heathen do. So, how do we excuse these guys here standing around the throne, repeating over and over again, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come? How do you explain that away? What could possibly cause a never-ending repetition of words and actions, because they say this, and then the 24 elders, they fall down and worship God every time they say these words. You know, you'd think it would get old after a while. You'd think what am I doing? How many times have I worshipped this same God over and over again? What could cause a never-ending repetition of words and actions before God that amount to nothing less than worship? What could cause you to want to repeatedly worship God and it be genuine? Let's face it, there's a lot of disingenuous Christians out there. And, you know, if you're a Republican in name only, they call you that. There's a lot of Christians in name only, and it's disingenuous. And when they can go from cussing to praising God in the same breath, there's no effect or influence of the Spirit of God in their life. There's no real reverence for God. There's no fear of God in their life. And you all know people like that. How do we keep out of being that disingenuous? Maybe we don't go to that extreme, but how do we keep from being that flaky, that fake? How can we keep from doing that? Well, I'm going to present something tonight, and this is a far off thought, and not something I want to draw on a chalk on a board at all. But the Bible says this. He says those four beasts around that throne, for all that they are and how they're described, there's one thing that is just ugly about them. He said, these beasts are full of eyes. They are full of eyes. You see, I don't believe, I'm going to give you the end from the beginning, I don't believe that if we saw God for who He really is often enough, I don't believe we could ever be anything but absolutely overwhelmed at who He is. And the reason we're not is because we don't use the two that we've got to know Him better. See, these beasts have no problem worshiping God with a loud voice. And just, if you could exclaim at one time, and just the overwhelming wave of who God is, they say, holy, 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 why? Because they are full of eyes. They didn't just see Him from this angle. They don't just see Him from this point of view. Every time they turn, every time He turns, every time a new light flashes, a new lightning leaves that throne, they see God in a new way because they're full of eyes. And that's what keeps the worship going. And when we don't worship God as we ought to, it's not because He's less than overwhelming. It's because we're not using what we've got to see Him. That's the premise I want to bring to you. Sometimes it takes a perspective change to get us thinking right. For example, I heard this, maybe you've heard this too, but you know, I heard of a man that got on a bus. And we got on the bus, and another man was kind enough to stand up and give him his seat. And after that, the man that got up and gave him his seat was arrested and put in jail. Terrible story. And you know, if I could spin that story, you know, chivalrous man thrown in jail. Travesty. But there's more to the story, see, and it gets even worse because the man that got on the bus that got the seat, he was blind. Can you imagine somebody getting thrown in jail for giving their seat to a poor blind man? What is this world coming to? All right, you got it? But here's where it changes, because the man that got up to give him his seat was the bus driver. Now you understand why he got thrown in jail. See how that makes sense to you? Sometimes we think we got it all figured out, and then you just get a new piece of information. You go, oh, wait a minute. Of course. That wasn't a wise move, was it? That bus driver, that guy should have kept his seat, and the blind man go find somewhere else to sit. All right? He didn't need to sit up front. All right? Now listen, sometimes we get so used to coming to church, and me and Ashley were talking about this at the detention center. We just say words that we're used to saying in church, and that's not how, can I say, it's not how normal people talk. We can say saved, and you know what? We can go in probably every Sunday to the detention center and just stop at saved and say, let me tell you what that means. And we may never get to talk about anything else, but we're going to talk about what saved means, because they hear that And it doesn't reference. We talk about the cross, and they say, was that, I've seen a cross before. And what they mean is a piece of jewelry. And we say Jesus died on a cross, and they don't get it that it was a big piece of wood that he was nailed to. And we could just stop at the cross. And when I say, think about the cross, your mind is playing through, if you've read your Bible, your mind is playing through a whole host of events that happened at the cross. They've got nothing. They just don't have anything to work with. And so we have to sometimes just, whatever we got planned, we just have to back it up and just start with, let me tell you what being saved means. Let me tell you about what Jesus dying on the cross means. And that's all you need to do. But as Christians, we kind of plug into a way of doing things that makes God anything but overwhelming. And I think that's I think that as Christians, we're doing a disservice to God, don't you think? If by our lives we make him less than worship worthy, anything less than reverential. I think that in the the passing on of the Masoretic text, the Masoretes, the Jews that would write the scriptures, would every time they came up to the name of God, Jehovah, they would stop. They would take a shower, change their clothes, throw away their pen, get a new pen, write the name of God, throw away the pen, go take another shower, change their clothes, and then come back and continue in the text. That's what I'm told. I have no reason to doubt it. And I just wonder that God's attention wouldn't be focused on us more if maybe we didn't take what he considers holy and make it and let it be so in our life. We don't really get holy, do we? I'm an American. I don't get a monarchy. All right. I have a hard time connecting. I understand. In fact, I had a kid in the detention center today. We were talking about dying, and he said, yeah. He said, I think anybody could die, but you know, Queen Elizabeth, I think she's going to live forever. Those were his words. And the guard sitting, he goes, she died like 2 days ago. He's like, no way. I was in here. I didn't know. I mean, but it was just God using that. Somebody, some teenager, some smart aleck teenager, I think Queen Elizabeth, she's such a good woman, she's going to live forever. And she did, okay? Now, listen, I reverence, I get it, I understand, and I say I get it, I don't get it. But at the same time, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of that sin is death. I hope she was a Christian. I think she had some decent testimony, but I'm not going to go there. But it's just something how we think that we've got Christianity figured out. We think that we know what to expect. And when God tries to do something overwhelming in our life, not only do we not appreciate it, but oftentimes we resist it because Christianity is this routine that doesn't require any extra energy, that doesn't require any extra excitement. And far be it from us to have to, I mean, you know, if God's going to do something great, fine, let me watch. But nobody in heaven watches God. They worship God. Can I tell you there's a difference? Because when they crucified him, there's a verse in your Bible that's the most American verse in the whole thing. It says, and sitting down, they watched him there. When the crucifixion happened, everybody, they got the popcorn, they got the cheese crackers and the soda, and they said, boy, this is going to be good. And they sat down for the next 6 to 9 hours and watched him die. Just watched him. If those men get to heaven, if any of them got saved, when they see the God they crucified, they will not be watching the second time. Nobody is a spectator in heaven. You will worship. And Christians, that shouldn't be a threat. Ashley says, every time you try to encourage people, it sounds like you're threatening them. And I just did that, all right? You will worship God, but that's not, I've got to worship God. That should be the greatest privilege that you could ever have. Because you know what you and I can do? Those cherubs that are standing around the throne, as close as they are to the brilliance of who God is, they've never loved him. He's never loved them. You know what you and I get to do? Hebrews tells us, it says that we can come boldly into the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. We can walk up to the throne and touch the hand of the one sitting there. And we don't, not only do we not fear him, but he loves us. And we can say, excuse me, lion-headed freak, you know, excuse me, eagle-headed weirdo, I need to get to my Father. They've never been able to have a relationship with Him, and that's what you and I get to have in heaven. And we have that now through the Spirit of God. It ought to be the greatest privilege of our life to be able to worship God. And to be able to worship God, we need to let Him be overwhelming in our lives. We need to open our eyes to what He's doing in our life. It is so hard to keep track of. I started trying to keep track of what God has did. And I want to tell you that circumstances that have been strung out over years, God weaves these things together in time and works all things together for our good. And even though we don't love God the way we ought to, and yet He still weaves our lives together and puts us in the right place at the right time for incredible things to happen. Sometimes He puts us in the right place to receive the most incredible news that we could ever receive. I'm telling you, if God isn't interested in our lives, we might as well all buy bumper cars and just drive around the parking lot and run into each other for an hour, and we'll call that church, okay? Because it is just as ridiculous, the most ridiculous thing you ever thought of, that we can live our lives without thinking about a God who is highly involved in our life. He is worthy of praise. He is working all things together for our good. Let me give you a few things that God has given us. Let me show you three sets of eyes that God has given us that aren't physical eyes, but if God will open these, it'll help you to worship Him now, and you won't have to wait for heaven. Let's come to Hebrews chapter 11. Let's come to Hebrews chapter 11. I'll show you these three. I think that we're talking about beings that are full of eyes. You know, it matters what your eyes are full with. You've only got one set. You've only got the two. Unless you're a mother, you have one in the back of your head, all right, that nobody's ever seen, but we know it's there, okay? But other than that, you've got just the two eyes that you have. And we're going to have to use those, and we're going to have to let God be overwhelming there. But right now, God says there's a more blessed thing than being able to see me, and that is being able to know me by faith. The first set of eyes that we can have open is the eyes of faith. Can I direct your attention? Hebrews chapter 11, it's all about faith. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of things hoped for. Verse 3, through faith we understand. But look down at verse number 27. And I just like this phrase here. As he's speaking about faith, you have no doubt that he's talking about faith. But what does faith do? There's a song that says, faith sees the invisible. Look what he says. It says, by faith he, that's Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. You know, if we're gonna worship God the way we ought to, if we're gonna do something for God that's not gonna come across as cheap or routine or programmed, you're gonna have to have your eyes of faith opened. You're gonna have to pray that God would increase your faith. You're gonna have to start looking in His Word, because the Bible says faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You're gonna have to start listening to preaching. Not just hearing it. You're going to have to start listening to it. You're going to have to. Otherwise, when you come to a church service and somebody gets up here singing and somebody raises their hand or stands up even, God forbid in a Baptist church, somebody stands up and raises their hands to heaven, you're going to have that feeling of, oh no, I missed something. I know, because I've felt that before. And you know why? Because in my life I didn't have the eyes of faith open. And somebody will say, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, and you sing it and you harmonize with it, blah. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. And somebody worships God and you go, wait a minute. I didn't think the singing was that good. You see, it doesn't depend on how good the singing is. We love to hear good singing, but I've been in services where the gal got up to sing, and she got up and she was a cappella. Not only was she a cappella, but she thought she was Operella, okay? And then she reached for notes that she shouldn't have reached for, and yet something happened there that when your eyes are open, it doesn't matter so much because you realize there's a worthy God, and if we make ourselves a fool for Him, what do we got to lose? He's amazing! And you worship God and you lose sight of yourself. Faith helps you to lose sight of yourself and see Him more. We're going to have our eyes of faith opened up. And it matters what you put in your eyes now because this Word gives you faith, but sometimes they no room left. Sometimes, you know, I've seen people, and it's a terrible thing, a young man again at the detention center today, he says, you know, I would read the Bible, but I just don't understand it. And I said, oh, really? I said, that's a shame. I said, are you planning on going to college? He said, yeah. I said, oh, are you going to study cardiology or ornithology? I picked two random things, see? And he goes, what are those? I was like, yeah, you're right. You shouldn't even go to college because you don't know what they are. And he was like, well, I'll go to college and I'll figure them out. I said, now you're talking. You don't come into it saying, you know, I already know everything there is to know about cardiology. You know nothing. That's why you went. And I told him, I said, hey, we have this class that we help you understand the Bible. It's called church. We do it once a week, every Sunday. And you can just come and figure it out, see, with the rest of us. And he was like, I never thought of it that way, you know. And let's just face it, he's 16 years old, but how many of us are like, I never thought of it that way? And listen, we cram so much into our brains, into our minds, that should not be there. God created our brain to receive the Word of God and our heart to memorize and to meditate on the Word of God. But when it's bent over backwards with a news feed, when it's turned inside out because of a social media contact, when it is all backwards, there's a spider that is trying to crawl up my nose right now. That would be funny, huh? When your mind is preoccupied with spiders crawling all over your face, the Bible, it just doesn't have that pizzazz. Why? You're emotionally drained already. You have been overwhelmed by the wrong thing. Unto thee will I cry, O Lord my rock, be not silent unto me. As David prays, he said, when my heart is overwhelmed, I will come to you. You know what David was saying? He said, God, I've been overwhelmed. I don't want to be overwhelmed with anybody but you. And you read that in other Psalms where he just gushes with praise. Why? He was overtaken by the right things. And you can be overtaken by the wrong things. Listen, if being overwhelmed with the wrong things causes them to be on your mind constantly, and isn't that what worship is, to have God always before your thoughts? You can't get your mind off of Him. Wouldn't you say in a husband and wife, in a romantic relationship, if you just couldn't stop thinking about one person, isn't that a little bit obsessive? You know, they in the old days, they would call that worshiping your wife. That's a crazy thought. I don't worship my wife unless she beats me over the head, then I do. I do whatever she says then. But they understood that what worship is it occupies every space of your mind. Folks, if we can't come to church for a little bit and not think about that video game we paused before we came in here, if we can't think about the movie or the series that we stopped that we got to get back to, what are we worshiping? Idolaters, every one of us. Heathen, every single one of us. Unless we can be still and know that He's God and pray that He would open the eyes of our understanding. Let me show you another set. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. You know, if God gave us more physical eyes, we would see more of the world. And we would always be overwhelmed with it. He put these creatures in heaven right next to Him. And so that they would never get bored, He said, I'll give you plenty of optics so that you can see me from every angle, so that you can observe me in every movement, so that you won't miss a thing. And those beings can't stop worshiping Him. I think we need more eyes, folks. Acts chapter 26, let me show you what God gave to Paul. Acts chapter 26, let's begin at verse 15. Paul is recounting when he got saved and, by the way, lost his natural eyesight. But what did Jesus say to him? Verse 15, and I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee." He said, "Paul, I've got a lot more interactions with you. Delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee," verse 18, "to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light." How are their eyes being opened? Repentance. To turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Closely related to faith is this thing of repentance. In other words, as much as you may say, "God, I need more faith to see you," God would say this: "All right, stop looking at the other thing. Turn to me. Look unto me and be saved, all the ends of the earth," is what he said in Isaiah. He said, and it's very practical, folks. If we want to see God, yes, we need faith to see him. Without faith, it's impossible to please him. But now he says to Paul, I'm gonna give you as a ministry to open their eyes. And what does that mean? They're gonna turn away from everything else. And I've already said it. I don't think it's, I'm not going to beat it down again, but if it preoccupies your mind, it's entered in through your eyes, and I think it's time, if you're a child of God, I think it's time we stop living like heathen, don't you? Wouldn't it be great if we could live like Christians? Young man opened up to this today at the detention center, and I told him that Galatians, we were in Galatians. I said, you know, this was written by Paul, and he was a prisoner, and he spent many years of his life in prison writing these letters. And that helps those guys understand the Bible, you know, the Lord knows what they're going through. Most of the Bible in the New Testament was either written from prison or to prison. And so I told him that, and he said, and I said, you know, because it was known that they were Christians, Rome didn't like that at the time of Christ. I said, they didn't like that at all. And he said, wait a minute. He said, isn't believing something you do in your heart? I said, sure is. He said, well, how did they know they were Christians anyways? Anybody have a guess? I mean, can't you just believe on Jesus in your heart and that be enough? For Paul, it wasn't enough. Peter, it wasn't enough. Apollos, it wasn't enough. For Stephen, it wasn't enough. For James, it wasn't enough. They had something inside of them that said, man, he loved me and he saved me. I can't help but talk about him. And every one of them met an executioner's fury of rocks or an executioner's axe or a lion in the middle of the Colosseum. Why? They couldn't keep their cotton-picking mouth shut. We should learn a lesson from that. That's what real Christianity is. No, the lesson is not keep your mouth shut, keep your head down, you'll be all right. No, the lesson is that's why you and I are Christians today. They couldn't keep their mouths shut. Century after century of martyrdom and dismemberments and orphans and widows and deaths and persecution and torments. And you say, well, why can't they just keep their mouths shut? Because this is God we're talking about. This is the Son of God come down as a man that loved us and gave himself for us. If God died for me, doesn't that make it worth something? It makes it worth everything in those guys' eyes. It's what he gave to Paul. He said, Paul, you see it now, but there's a lot of other people that don't see it. And Paul, through stonings and imprisonments, and as he says, deaths often. I mean, Paul's the only guy that I think that can claim that. But he said, you know what? If I had 1,000 lives to live, I'd live them for Jesus Christ. And he had the chance to give a couple of them at least away to the Lord. Hey, that's what being a Christian is. Come to one other one, Ephesians now. This is an epistle that Paul wrote. Last set of eyes here that I want to show you. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and this is if there was ever complicated English, this is complicated English. I'd like to see this sentence graphed, if I could, Miss Nani. That would just make my whole year if I could see this sentence graphed, because what we're going to do is from verse 15 down through verse 23, you have one sentence. And you say, well, that's what they call a run-on sentence. Well, I'll let you explain that to God when you see him one day, because in his book he said, I'm going to keep that all together. It's one thought. It's one continuous line of things. And here's how it goes. Verse 15, Paul says, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you. Wait a minute. We got to stop. I know it's one sentence. We got to stop. Isn't that what he said kind of about those cherub before the throne? It says they rest not day or night. Paul got a hold of something. He says, I can't stop thanking God. Let's back up. We'll back up to verse 16. Read it again. I'm just telling you, this is the same line of things. He's got on to what they got. He says, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ. Do you realize how great a thing it was that God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen of angels? I mean, all that we have to be thankful for right now is because God said, I want to give up comfort for tribulation. I want to give up rule and authority for humility and shame. I want to give up heaven for hell. I want to give up purity for ugliness. I want to give up strength for weakness. Paul brings it all together. Those five little words, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head of all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Paul said, everywhere I look, everything I think about, I can't help but see God. You know why he could do that? He's praying for them to have a little bit of what he had, and that's verse 18, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. Christian, you can have faith in God that'll grant you saving grace and get you to heaven. Faith to believe in him. You can have repentance along those same lines, and that causes you to turn from sin, and you can see more through faith by that. But there's something about these eyes of your understanding that you're not going to get if you just stop there. It has to do with David praying in Psalm 119. It says, give me understanding according to thy word. Understanding is the thing that we all want the most, I think. It's what the world wants the most. We can tell what and who and when, but understanding is knowing why. And when you ask the question why, sometimes asking the question is the most moving thing that you could ever do when the eyes of your understanding are opened. Because sometimes there's not even a good answer, and that's what makes it even more powerful. You know what God wants to do? He wants to show you what his eternal purpose is through his word. You say, well, I figure he wants me to have a good life here. Hey, that's not eternal. That's temporal. Yes, God can do lots for you here, but that's not what he wants you to know. He wants you to know his eternal purpose. He wants you to know his everlasting promises. Well, you know, I believe Romans 8:28, once it worked out all right. Well, that's great, but he wants it to be everlasting. Just one time is not enough for God. Why would it be enough for us? He doesn't just want to meet your needs once, according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. He wants to meet them over and over again. You say, well, I got in a tight place and I leaned on him once and God came through. Lean on him all the time. Watch him come through again and again and again. But we have that, and I feel like sometimes we do that and we're just not impressed. We're like, well, if God hadn't come through, I'm sure something else would have came through. And we say that with our mind, with our actions, if not with our voice. We say, you know, that was great what God did, but, you know, I had a plan. I'm telling you, you trusted God once and you gave up everything. You said, I'm going to fall on the everlasting arms of mercy because I can't get to heaven on my own. Try that again. Try that again. Try that every day, casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Try it. Do you remember what it felt like when God caught you, when you were broken over your sin and God caught you and He saved you? I want to tell you that that overwhelming feeling is not something God wants to relegate to the past. It's something He wants to do for you every day. But we got saved, and then we just said, well, that's good enough, and we kind of put it on, and we just kind of got used to it. And I don't think God intended for us to get used to it. We need to open our eyes. If we saw God again the way He is, we could sing holy, holy, holy over and over and over again. And we could have favorite requests on Wednesday night, and nobody would want to sing anything but holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, if our eyes were opened like those around the throne of God. You know what the devil promised in closing? You know what the devil promised Adam and Eve? I'm going to go back to Genesis, read these. It won't take but a second. Genesis chapter 3, the serpent said, ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. You know, the devil as a cherub had just as many eyes as any one of those other cherubs around that throne. And he got tired of God. And you know what God did? He took them all away. And now the devil says, I'm going to tempt them. What am I going to tempt them with? I'm going to tempt them with a new set of eyes. And you know what happened? They ate what he told them to eat, and the eyes of them both were opened. And you know what they saw? Their nakedness and their shame. Lied to them. Been lying to people ever since. When Christ came, there's a great prophecy in Isaiah chapter 61. Once again, I'm going to flip here and read and encourage you, if you'd like to come there, you can. We're almost done. Isaiah 61, verse 1 begins this way. He says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings to the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. When Jesus entered the temple at the beginning of His ministry, in Luke chapter 4, the Bible says He found the place where it was written. And He began to read Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1. But the Lord Jesus has the unique privilege of being the author of the book He was reading. I want to point out something to you, in Luke chapter 4, and again, you're going there, maybe you're going there, but write down the reference if you would. Luke chapter 4 and verse 18. Thinking about where man wound up with the promise of new eyes, and when man's eyes were open, they were disappointed in what they saw. The Messiah was promised to come, and the Lord comes into a world that the prophecy in Isaiah 61 just needed a little extra. He's the author. Watch what He does. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of sight to the blind. I believe every Sabbath goer in that synagogue looked and said, well, that's not in my copy. What's he using? A new JSV or something? I don't know. Yeah, I've never seen that before. What? And the Lord, I believe, didn't read that from the page. I believe He read that from His heart. Because the prophecy was still the same. But the Lord Jesus looked at a bunch of people looking at Him and realized they don't have any idea. They're looking right through me. Staring at me like a tree full of owls. They have no idea. And it gripped His heart to put extra Scripture in. You realize how powerful that is? I don't know if you realize just how powerful it is. He spoke new words of Scripture in their ears. This is the author speaking. He can do that. You realize He created a new phrase of Scripture because of their blindness? Because they couldn't see who He was? God help us. You know what we need? We need a fresh inspiration of Scripture. I don't believe God's going to have to reinvent any of these words or speak any new words. I believe we've got some good words here that just need refresh to us, don't they? We need a fresh filling of the Spirit of God. And he said this, recovering of sight to the blind, hearkening all the way back to old Adam, who said, I wonder what I'll see next. And when he opened his eyes, he said, oh my God, what am I looking at? What's happened to my world? What's happened to me? What's happened? Why does my heart feel so tired? Why does my back feel so sore? Why does my life feel so short? And God said, you looked at something beside me. And that's how it's always going to be, Christian, until we can be full of eyes and direct all their attention to Him. Your eyes of faith. Your eyes of repentance. Your eyes of understanding. To let God be worshipped the way He ought to be. And never will a song be sung again where no matter who else is affected, it'll affect you. And isn't that what we want? Wouldn't you rather God affect you than somebody else and pass you by? What other person is there in here where you'd say, well, it'd be all right if God moved in their life and I'll be all right. Oh, don't let that be you. It won't be all right. Church, can I just say, I pray for corporate revival, but not nearly as much as I pray for revival for me. And I'm at the top of my revival list. There's nobody else. Not even my wife. It'd be great if she got revival. But it wouldn't be the best. I need to be able to see God for who He really is. Those beasts around the throne worship, saying, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And in chapter 5, the only thing that breaks the strain of holy is when they say, Worthy is the Lamb. And they go back to when God gave up everything for them. Maybe that's where we need to go back to tonight. Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes, our physical eyes, closed.